Where would any of us be today without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 this morning. And I want to bring a message that I believe is a timely message. As I have looked over this world and as I've read many articles, I understand that this world is in search of peace, desperately longing for something to satisfy them. And unfortunately, today we find people that even claim to know Jesus as their personal Savior that seem to be empty of any peace. That peace and rest that the Lord wants to give them. Today, we know that peace for the Christian is a legacy that God gives. In the final will and testament that the Lord gave, He said, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." That was something He gave unto the believer. We find also that peace for the believer is a fruit that God, by His grace, produces in their life also as a gift. And then we find that peace in Philippians 4, as we will read it today, is a garrison. It's an army to protect your heart and your mind by Christ Jesus. And yet, as much as God has said, "I'm going to give that to you," as much as God has said, "I'm going to produce that in you," and as much as God has said, "I will use it to guard your heart and mind by Christ Jesus," I wonder how many of us today are experiencing the peace of God that passes all understanding. I want us to consider that thought this morning as we look in verse number 5 together. The Bible says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look into the Word today, that we might focus in upon the Prince of Peace. And might we truly come to embrace the truth that He is the restorer of the soul. And Lord, if there be one here today that has never made peace with God, may today be the day of salvation for them, I pray. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Today I bring a message titled, "Give Peace a Chance." Now I know that's probably the rally cry of the peace movement today. But you know, I've got to tell you something. I see a lot of people that talk a lot about peace, and they're not very peaceable towards those that disagree with them. Have you noticed that too, or am I the only one? They're pretty angry because we're pursuing war, and they would almost be hostile enough to start a war on the side of the march. But I want to use that phrase, "Give peace a chance," or if you would, as a subtitle, "Give the Prince of Peace your life." Sometimes people ascribe to a bumper sticker theology. Have you ever noticed that? Have you driven down the road and found someone with a bumper sticker that says, "Try God"? Have you seen that one? You know, like as if somehow, you know, I'll try God, see if I like this one. If I don't like this God, I'll try another God, you know. Or if I don't want God at all, I'll try something else. You know, listen, when you come to Jesus, you don't give Him a try, you give Him your life. You don't put God on trial, you understand? He's not on a probationary basis. Okay, well, you know, things haven't been working out too good for me these days, so I'll give God a shot and see how that works out for a while. God, you got 90 days, you know, and then's your review, and we're going to see if you stay or go, you know. And people kind of look at it like that. And I think today we need to say that if truly peace is the desire of our heart, we don't just give peace a chance. we give the Prince of Peace our life and let Him do with it as He pleases. As we think about this letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the Philippian church, it was one of his prison epistles, which is remarkable when you consider the theme of the book, which is joy. I found that peace and joy often go together. When we have the peace of God in our hearts, we can rejoice. And numerous times throughout the book, that is the admonition. But as I read through Philippians chapter 4, once again for the umpteenth thousandth time, some things began to pop out at me, because I know that we have folks in this room today. We have folks in our church family that are not here today. We have people watching us around the world on the internet that are filled with care and anxiety. You're worried about things, and there's anything but peace and joy in your life. And I ask you a question. You who at times have memorized the 23rd Psalm, and you like to quote that part about that shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd of our heart, He restoreth my soul. He's the restorer of the chaotic heart and mind. He's the one who can speak peace to the raging storm in your heart and life and restore your soul. I want to ask you a question. Is that a bunch of Christian rhetoric? Is that just a saying in a good historical book? Is that a narrative on the life of Jesus? Or is that a reality in your life? He's become the restorer of the chaotic and twisted thoughts of your heart and your mind today. Today, to you, I say, give the Prince of Peace your life more than just a chance, because He will fill you with joy. These are the words that were written by a man in prison who later would write, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." And then he knew he was going to face the executioner, but with peace in his heart, he went forth. He understood what he told the church in Rome, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." And I want you to understand, whatever it is that has befallen you, and whatever chaos and whatever circumstance there exists in your life that causes you to have anxious care, God has permitted those things in your life so that it can afterward yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, even as we read of in Hebrews chapter 12. It will produce peace and joy in your life, because all that God does, He does for your benefit and for your good, and never for your hurt or your destruction. I believe that today because I believe the Bible. I believe 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when it says all things are for your sakes. All of the things that Paul underwent that we read of in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he gives a glimpse of in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 even, we know that it fell out for His good, that He might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And with that in our minds, and these words from a man who knew that this was not rhetoric but found it to be a living, breathing reality in his own life, he writes to a church in chapter 4 and he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, and long, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." I want us to notice first from this portion of Scripture, peace and relationships. Peace and relationships. The Bible admonishes us in Ephesians chapter 4 to endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Romans chapter 15, we find the admonishment that we are to, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's to be a unanimity. There's to be a harmonious spirit that abides the church of the living God. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another." Not long ago, a member of our church brought an article to me about an area church in the city of Phoenix that was having a fight. And the New Times, which is a lot of times not a very good place to find news or information. How many of you know that? The New Times picked it up and wrote an article about this church fight that was going on. And they ran a series of articles on it about all of the factions that were in this church. And I thought to myself, you know, the thing that ought to characterize an article about a church is the unity, is the harmony, is the love that they have toward one another. And the thing that characterized this church was that they were splintered within and without. And you know, as much as the church in Philippi was a good church, and as much as Paul had had ministry with them, and as much as they were a devoted first century church, there was a problem in the church. You see, these two ladies, Euodias and Syntyche, had some type of a dispute between themselves. And so Paul called upon a dear yoke fellow in the church to help mediate this situation, to bring about a peace in that relationship. Because peace should prevail in Christian relationships. That's God's will. Now, I want to tell you today that I wouldn't be so foolish as to think that even in the Christian homes that attend the Freeway Baptist Church, that none of them have conflict. We have it because we're human. But we recognize that when we follow some biblical principles, we can come to a place of peace at home, in our relationships. Now, it's quite silly for us to say, well, you know, we need peace in the Middle East, or pray for the peace of Jerusalem, or we need, you know, peace between all of the hating groups and the bigoted groups in our country and have hell at home. That's hypocrisy. You know what the Bible says? The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Do you know what that means? That before we start picking the splinters out of anybody else's eyes, before we start trying to take care of the problems of the world, we ought to take the telephone pole out of our own eye. We ought to just for a moment pause and look in the mirror and recognize that before we start casting dispersions or judgments upon the character of someone else or some other circumstance that we think ought not be that way, we ought to stop for a moment and just look at ourselves. So the Bible teaches us. But judgment must begin at the house of God. The first place we need to look for peace is that with God first and then in our own relationships. I know people that, man, they go on political jihads, you know? They're ready to throw down with someone that's not of their affiliation or doesn't see things exactly the way that they do, but they hate their wife. You know what I call that? Hypocrisy. Don't tell me how to have peace in the country or in the Middle East if you can't even get along with your wife. Amen? If you haven't figured that out, you don't have any answers for anybody else, brother. And all the ladies said,
amen.
Okay, that's what I thought. Sometimes I think, you know, I could solve, you know, all the problems of the world. You know, just go to the Bible and things like that. And, you know, every once in a while I need to say, well, you know, if I can't solve the problems at my own house, how good a job am I going to do somewhere else? So peace in our relationships, I want you to notice something about what Paul said about how to have peace in their relationship. Would you notice it with me? First, he's loving to them. Okay? He's not railing on them, because these were women who were faithful women in the church, who obviously had been an asset to the work of the Lord. This could be two men just as easily as it could be two women. Okay, so this isn't a slight on women. The pastor is not a chauvinist. Okay, we're not haters here. We're lovers. Okay, anyway, amen. And so, okay, look, it says in verse 2, I beseech Euodias, and by the way, I looked it up to make sure I pronounced that correctly today, Euodias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Okay? They're commanded to be of the same mind in the Lord. So how are two disputing parties going to come together and reconcile their differences? Bury the proverbial hatchet and not in their skulls. Right? Here's how. To be of the same mind in the Lord. May I ask you a question? How can you or I have the mind of Jesus Christ? The answer is this, simply. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have the mind of Christ. But it comes from the Word of God and the leadership of the Spirit of God. Now, let's just say, for example, that we have two people. Let's, for the sake of illustration, say it's a husband and wife. And that husband and wife don't agree on how to deal with little Johnny when he throws a wingtail fit at the Walmart because he couldn't get the slime ball in the toy aisle. And he let everybody in the Walmart know that he's not too pleased about it. Now, Mama says, we need to take him home and put him in time out. And Daddy says, we need to tan his little hide. And so now, Mommy and Daddy are having a wall-eyed fit in Walmart, and everybody knows it. So how in the world are they ever going to come to peace? How are they going to be of the same mind on stuff when it seems like they're worlds apart? Which, by the way, let me pause right here and say, this is a good plug for not marrying a non-believer, Christian. This is a good plug for you not letting your kids date non-believers. Because you know what dating leads to? Yeah, getting married, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. The more time they spend with them, the more fond they become of them, and the more they think, well, you know, they're going to be my personal mission field. And normally what happens is they get pulled into the mud. They don't pull them up out of the mud hole. And when they go into a relationship with that like that, guess what? There'll never be true peace. Because they'll never find agreement on the things that are of eternal consequence. Did you hear? It's okay to say amen when I preach that good. Okay, just thought I'd give you permission. Some of you looked a little unsure. But the way that we find the same mind, look at this. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So in other words, here's the only reference outside of the book of Revelation where we find the book of life mentioned. We know that to be the record that God has in heaven of all blood-washed believers. Amen. And it's a wonderful thing to know that our name is written in the Lamb's book of life or in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That word moderation means long-suffering. And when it says the Lord is at hand, we realize this, that God is here with us. So now we find a dear yoke servant being admonished to go to Euodias and Syntyche and to encourage them to reconcile, to come to a place of peace within the body of Christ. Because I would tell you this, that Satan would like to disrupt the unity of the body of Christ. Because if he gets us fighting one another, guess what? He can move on to some other place because we're not going to see the power of God on this ministry. We're not going to be seeing people get saved and a great moving of God if we can't even learn how to get along. Amen? If he can get you hating your wife and upset with your spouse, then, you know, he can move to next door and start causing all kinds of havoc over there because, you know what? You're doing his bidding already. You're no threat to him. The way that you find unity is this, the Word of God, that we be of the same mind. We tune our hearts to the Word of God. So if we have Sister Susie that says we should put Johnny in time out, and we have Brother Billy Bob, and he says we should tan his hide, and we don't know what to do, but you're both saved, and you love the Lord, and you want to do what's right, and you believe the Bible, you say, okay, you have your way, I have my way. But let's agree to do this. Let's study the Bible, and let's get some help from a fellow yoke brother that's trusted in the church. And whatever the Bible says to do, we're going to agree on that and do it. You know what's going to happen? Going to tan his hide. Little Johnny's in trouble, man. And somebody's going to have to swallow their pride, I guess. But the bottom line is there's going to be a unanimity. There's going to be peace. How can that peace be affected? First, we have two Christians. Their name's in the Book of Life. Second, they have the same mind. How did they get that? Because they agreed that though they disagreed, they would agree upon what God said and let that be the final word. Amen? Not, well, you know, I read this book once. Forget that nonsense. You know, that goes back to what I've been telling you the last few weeks. You know, Christians comparing themselves to Christians who compare themselves to other Christians who compare themselves to bad Christians to justify the way that they live their lives. And we don't need to live our life by survey or by sociology book. We need to live our life according to thus saith the Lord, because therein you'll find peace. Peace and relationships, that peace comes from tuning your hearts and your minds to the truth of the Word of God and agreeing that if you disagree, you're going to tune your hearts to the Word of God. Listen today, I can tell you that there are a lot of extraneous issues that we could cross swords over, so to speak. And we could choke on a gnat. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Forget that nonsense. Let's focus in on the things that are truly important. Let's major on the majors and agree that what God said, we will do. You know, we had not a Church of the Living God had not ever had any disagreement on whether or not church leadership should be conscious of the lost or should be faithful. Huh? That's the most basic element required for a church leader. Faithfulness. Moreover, it is required among stewards that a man be found faithful. So how can someone that, you know, comes around once or twice a month weigh in on what's happening at the place that he's never at? That doesn't even make sense. Amen? There had not been any disagreement over whether or not we're going to have children's workers sign a covenant that says, before the Lord, I promise that I'm going to live a clean life. I'm not going to be a porno junkie. I'm not going to take illegal drugs, and I'm not going to drink alcohol. Because I want to send Timothy and Phoebe to a Sunday school. I want to send Rebecca to a junior church where I have confidence that the person that's standing in front of them wasn't in some lounge till 2 o'clock in the morning the night before. You know, folks, you can say, well, you can't legislate godliness, and you're absolutely right. But you know what? You had not to be ashamed of saying, if I'm going to be an influence on the people, on the children of the people of God, I aim to live a clean life. And I know it's not in our strength, and nobody ever polices those people, as it were, goes to their house and checks the fridge, or, you know, looks in the sock drawer or sees, you know, their cable bill to see what, you know, stations they have subscriptions to, or checks the download history on their computer. We don't do that nonsense. That's between you and God. But you know what? People ought to be able to say, hey, listen, this is my goal. This is my desire, and I'm not ashamed to admit it. And we're going to agree on some things. Amen? That ought not be up for dispute. Secondly, let me say this. In verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Secondly, peace and relinquishment. Can you say that five times fast? I dare you. Really? I can't. I can't say it once fast. Relinquishment. What does it mean to relinquish something? Let it go. I'm going to give it up. So what is it talking about here? It says, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. That carefulness is anxious care. We call it worry. You ever remember singing the song in Sunday school? Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, He'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas, rest fully on His promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? Anybody else sing that? Okay, I'm the only one. Okay, two. Great. We can sing a trio next Sunday. Why worry when you can pray? But you know what? Sometimes our motto is, why pray when you can worry? Right? And we think, you know, I've got to figure this thing out. I've got a big problem here on my hands. And you know, I've got this issue I'm dealing with, and I'm so worried about it. I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. You know, there's too much month at the end of the check, and I'm not going to make it. And what's going to happen? And you know, we get a little pain somewhere, and automatically we think the worst about it. You know, have you ever been there? My sister was a hypochondriac. We used to call her Sarah Bernhardt all the time, you know. And I remember the day... you know, she was always crying wolf. You know, we take her to emergency room. Nothing's wrong with her. She check out, you know. So one day she comes in crying. She's holding her arm. She'd been out roller skating in the church parking lot, you know. And she's like, I think I broke my arm, you know. And my dad's like, man, if we're taking you to emergency, it better be broke. And I can remember her, you know, looking at me on the way to the emergency room saying, pray that my arm is broken. She wanted it to be broken the worst way. You know, she came to church that night, had everybody sign her cast. It was broke. Praise God, I broke my arm. But, you know, there are a lot of people like that. You know, they get a little boo-boo, and the first thing they think is, you know, I've got some dread disease. Some terrible thing's going to happen to me. They lay awake at night, you know, thinking about it. They get up, and they go through the internet, webmd.com, to find out what they have. Have you ever done that too? Two? We worry about stuff, man, and we take it on ourselves and we think, oh, no. You know, as you do a word study on that word worry, it comes from the word strangle. That means to strangle. And what happens is the circumstances and our frame of mind wrap themselves around our lives and strangle it of its joy. The theme of this book, remember, is joy. And people that are filled with anxiety and worried all the time, they have ulcers, they have heartburn, they have headaches, they have backaches, they have neck aches. Boy, that describes my physical condition. I remember one time this is a true story. I was with a friend named Chuck Douglas, and he lived in Malibu, California. And we went to the store to pick up a few things. I was going to stay the night with him. We were both speaking at an event the next day that he was hosting. And it was going to be at the Four Seasons Hotel. And so we decided we're going to run over and get some stuff at the store. And we go in, and he lived in the same neighborhood with a lot of Hollywood elite type people and stuff. And we went in, and here was John Lovett, the comedian, the actor. You ever seen the Taco Bell commercials? The guy that says, eat fresh. Was that Subway? Yes, shows you how much I watch TV. I have to ask the TV junkies. But anyway, I noticed this guy. You know, he'd been in the movies and on, you know, Saturday Night Live and all this stuff. And he was like this big, funny guy. And kind of the curious thing about it is that I was preaching in a meeting in Tampa, Florida one day. And I was on a bus at the Miami International Airport there. And I sat next to him on the bus. So I immediately recognized him, you know. And so I just was curious, you know, what do celebrities buy in the grocery store? So I kind of just moseyed over, you know, like I'm, you know, picking up the almond roca or whatever it was. And I look over into his thing, and, you know, it was Advil. It was Tagamet. It was Maalox. It was Rolaids, Tums. I thought, you know, man, I wouldn't mind having his money, but I don't want his health. And this guy that went around, supposedly Mr. Happy, looked like the most miserable man I'd ever met. And Christians, who are the only ones who have a real reason for joy, because we're going to heaven, the whole rest of the world isn't, walk around buying Tagmint and Maalox and Tums and everything else under the sun because we've got bleeding ulcers and we've got hypertension and we've got migraine headaches because we sit around worrying all day long and we never relinquish the circumstances of our life to a sovereign God. And the way that we do that is through prayer. What do we need to do? Give up trying to control the situation. Relinquish control of the situation to a sovereign God who alone is able to do something with it. And pray about it. Be careful for nothing. You know what that means? Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we relinquish the control of our life to a sovereign God, and we are willing to come to Him and lay it down, one of the reasons why we just don't have the things that we need is because we don't pray. James chapter 4 says, ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. And today I want to tell you, if you're worried about that which you do not have that you need to have, ask God in prayer. Give it over to the control of the sovereign God. Relinquish it to His care. And if you will not, the 23rd Psalm is rhetoric to you. It's a poem to put on the wall. But it's not something you truly believe, because you believe as much of it as you live. I'm going to hurry up and finish. Is Danielle here right now? She may be in the nursery. I saw her earlier with Jacob. She got saved last Sunday night. It was wonderful. She got saved. And I mean, she got all of it. And when she was leaving the office, she was walking out of the cage by the pawn shop there. I just had to say that. But anyway, I'm teasing. She was walking out of the gate there. And we're having a smackdown after church in the cage. I'm teasing you. But anyway, she was walking out. She turned around. She had her hand on the knob. I'll never forget this. You know what she said? She said, Pastor, I never before understood why you're so passionate until tonight. She said, I never really realized why you got so fired up in church. And she said, if you didn't tell me how to be saved and I died tonight, I'd go to hell. She said, I'm glad you asked me. She said, I went to the big church down here off Cactus several times. I went to 8 churches in the valley. Nobody ever told me how to be saved. She said, this is so important. Why didn't they tell me? Sometimes people wonder, why does a pastor get up there and, you know, have a meltdown every Sunday, you know, and go off on us and stuff? Is he mad, or does he have anger issues, or does he need to go to counseling? No, it's because, man, people are dying going to hell. And the church is fighting one another and living in defeat. And the world is looking at us for answers and saying, you know, I really don't want a dose of what they have because it looks like they have what I have. We need to give up the things that have a stranglehold on us and give them over to the Lord in prayer and say, God, it's not my problem. It's a problem that you brought into my life for a purpose. And God, would you allow that purpose to be served? And I relinquish the control of it to you. And whatever it is that I have need of, God, now I ask you because you said, I have not because I ask not. And Lord, I'm praying according to your will. Would you answer this prayer according to your perfect will for my life? And then, and only then, can the peace of God that passeth all understanding begin to flood our worry, warped minds and hearts with that which can garrison us about and protect us and keep us at peace. Thirdly, peace and reasoning. Would we look at peace and reasoning? Our reasoning is our thought processes. That's what we think. The Bible says here in verse number 8, starting in verse 7, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and what? Minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise," what's the next word? "Think on these things." And what's going to happen? Well, it says, verse 9, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." You'll have the peace of His presence with you as you dwell upon those things that we reason in our minds. The first thing admonished to dwell on is those things that are true. And I say this to couples all the time. People come in for marriage counseling and they think this may be going on or that may be going on. Can I tell you something, please? That we're to think on those things that are true. And you don't know what you don't know. If you just wrote that in the flyleaf of your Bible sometime and opened that up, I know it's not under the inspiration of the Scripture, but you know, it's based on that verse, Philippians 4:8. You don't know what you don't know. So don't make yourself sick. Don't worry yourself to death and be void of peace because you're thinking on something that might be so. I don't want to get an ulcer over a hypothesis. Do you? That means on something that may be and might not be. Do you hear what I'm saying? Absolutely. And so, we're to think on things that are true, things that are honest, things that are lovely, things that are virtuous, that means righteous, things that are worthy of God's praise. Those are the things that are to fill our thought life. How many times do we dwell on injustice? How many times does our mind fixate on bitterness? How often does our mind fixate on a problem or on some potential eventuality? How often do we fixate on what someone else may be conspiring to do to us? And we're not God. We do not know. I wish I had a nickel for every time somebody split up over a hypothesis that they had no assurance of. But they work themselves up so much, they begin to believe the hypothesis and they begin to make every little shred of questionable thing be evidence to support their jihad. And they've destroyed a relationship because they've undermined trust because of a deep-seated paranoia, which is essentially a worry, a refusal to relinquish the circumstances of my life over to God. And I have chosen to reason and think on things that are not emphatically true. Of course, none of us in here would ever do that, but in case you ever meet somebody like that, maybe you could share this little piece of good advice with them. Amen? The louder you say amen at this point, the faster we go to the cafeteria. You know what the Bible says? Who said amen? Maybe they're buying. I'm going to tell you. Okay. I emailed Brother Marcus the outline for my sermon last week. And last Sunday night, I was so proud of myself, I only preached 29 minutes. See, if you didn't come, you missed it. So now I'm making up for it. And anyway, it was like 5 points, and he emailed me. It was tongue-in-cheek. He said, "Yeah, I'm afraid that all these points aren't going to work for us. Can you trim it down to 2 or 3? So we're almost done. I emailed him back. And I won't tell you what I said, but no, it said, "Ha ha! Oh, ye of little faith!" You know, Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. You need to remember this verse, okay? Isaiah 26 verse 3. You need to remember it. I'm not going to turn there. I'm going to quote it. If I misquote it, don't correct me now. You can quote me at the door. But thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. You know what? God wants to give you peace in your heart and in your mind. And he wants to use that to garrison you about, protect your mind. And as we determine to reason and think upon the things that the Bible declares here, he'll keep us in a peaceable state of mind. And it won't be chemically induced. It'll be supernaturally induced by a God that can. Fourthly, I want you to see peace and requirements. Peace and requirements. And we're going to just give this a look and a promise, and we'll say something more about it perhaps another day. But it says this, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You see, those requirements are the things that we need. What Paul was saying is there are things that I have need of. And at times those needs are not being met by you or other churches communicating with me. But God gave me the grace to have peace when I didn't know where the next meal was going to come from, when I didn't know how the tax would be paid, when I didn't know how that issue was going to be dealt with financially. God gave me the grace to be content and to trust in Him and to live at peace. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Certainly, God wants us to come to a place of peace where we say, you know, listen, God knows where I am and He knows what I need. And the Bible says in Matthew 6:32 that your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Whatever it is that you have need of, God knows it. And He wants us to trust Him and be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let a request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep our hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Today, perhaps there's one in this room that says, I don't know how I'm going to pay the bill. I don't know how I'm going to keep the lights on. I don't know how I'm going to pay the mortgage at the first of the month. I don't know how I'm going to keep them and get the car repossessed. I can't pay the medical bills. I'm troubled. My needs are not being cared for. I don't know where the next meal is coming from. I want to say to you, you come to a place of contentment in Jesus and trust in Him, and you pray according to the will of God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will flood you and fill you in a way like you cannot comprehend. I'm not saying to you today, be warmed and clothed and go your way. If you're hungry, we got a food closet here. We'll help you get something to eat. We can't pay all your bills. The church is not set up to do that. But I want to tell you this. I know a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine, and can meet every need that you have if you just trust and obey Him. And He'll give you peace in the midst of your storm. As you have requirements, those are the needs of your life. And then lastly, would you see with me, number 5, peace and rest. Peace and rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Today, please understand that the Lord wants to give you rest. I'm talking to people who go to bed tonight and sleep 8 hours and wake up and feel like you slept 8 minutes, like you've been run over by a Mack truck. Because your heart is so filled with anxiety and care, and your life is void of peace. It's full of everything but peace. And the Bible tells us and gives us the promise in the Psalms that, lo, He giveth His beloved rest. He wants to give you rest. Here's how you do it. Believe that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can get through this hardship through Christ, not in my own strength or ability, not in my own reasoning, but in the wisdom of God. He'll give me the peace that passes all understanding. to keep my heart and mind. Today, the Bible says, come unto me. When we come to Him, we can find peace with God. That comes at salvation. And when you have that salvation, you can discover the peace of God that will keep your heart and your mind by Christ Jesus. Today, the Bible is poignant for the need of our life. At Christmas we read this, but it's true today. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Say, what's the answer today, Pastor? Here's the answer. Allow the government of your life, with all of its concerns, to be laid on the shoulders of the only one that can give you peace. And He will do what He promises. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You today for the Word of God. I pray for those that today are laboring without peace. May they hear the words of Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He'll give them peace that passes all understanding, and rest unto the soul. It'll keep their mind. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed just for a moment. Perhaps this morning you're in this service and you would say, you know, Pastor, I'm not even sure that if I died today, that I'd spend forever in heaven with God. I'm concerned about that. When I think about dying and I think about forever, I'm worried about it. I just don't know where I'm going to spend forever. And I'd like to be sure. If there's one in the service that has that concern, I don't want to embarrass you in any way, but I do want to have the privilege of just remembering you in a moment of prayer. I'll not embarrass you.